Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, and we'll be looking at pretty much the whole chapter this morning as we talk about Uzziah and failing the test of success. Instead of trying to read the entire passage first, I think we'll just kind of sort it out as we go along. Let me open up, though, with a few words of comment. You may have heard the story of a minister, a Boy Scout, and a computer expert who were the only passengers on a small plane. And suddenly the captain came back into the cabin and said the plane was going down, but there were only three parachutes for four people. The pilot added, "I should have one of those parachutes because I have a wife and three small children." So he took one and immediately jumped. The computer whizzed up quickly, said, "I should have one of the parachutes too, because I'm the smartest man in the world and people need me." So he took one and jumped. The minister turned to the Boy Scout and with a sad smile said, "You're a young son and you have a rich life ahead of you, so I'll take the remaining, you take the remaining parachute and I'll go down with the plane." To which the Boy Scout quickly replied, "Relax, Reverend. The smartest man in the world just picked up my knapsack and jumped out with it." Now, this is shared with you to graphically illustrate the biblical point that pride goeth before the fall. It may not fool us into jumping out of airplanes with knapsacks, but it can delude and dupe us into thinking that we are so important that we're not only unaccountable, we're irreplaceable. And you see, whenever you start convincing yourself of that, sooner or later you're going to trip over your own self-inflated ego and take a harrowing plunge without a parachute. Last week we talked about greed, greedy Gehazi. I'd like to talk to you about pride this Sunday. This is nothing new, of course. The pitfalls of pride are older than the scriptures. They go back to the garden and to the fall of Satan, right? And to talk about them is as relevant, as far as those pitfalls are concerned, to talk about them is as relevant as tomorrow's newspaper, because we'll see it all again, if not in our situation, then in the life of others. And that's why we've chosen this morning to look closely at Uzziah. The career of this king soared to the skies, only to come crashing back to earth again. Uzziah was indeed a great man, but he failed the test of success. And as we'll see in a moment, he forgot to bring a parachute. Now, the first thing I want you to see here is, well, let's talk about Uzziah's name. Look at verse 1 again, or look at it for the first time, I should say. "And all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the place of his father, Amaziah." Uzziah, the name means Jehovah is strength, or my strength is the Lord. And people, the truth reflected in that name should give to us all a greater awareness of our own absolute dependence upon God. Because in reality, the source of Uzziah's reign did not, the success of it at least, did not rest with Uzziah himself, but was rooted in the mighty presence of God in his life, God's hand of favor upon his experience. We're told with regard to God, in him we live and move and have our being, that everything about God is geared towards supporting us and glorifying himself in the process. And that was Uzziah's terrible mistake. He seemed to forget the fact that God, as the true and ultimate source of all good, of every good and perfect gift, was indeed the reason for his status and his strength and his stability. He ignored the lofty significance of his own name. And because of that, Uzziah thought that he was only accountable to himself. His thoughts were only geared toward me and mine, and he never gave much thought beyond that to the Lord. Now, friends, your name may not be Uzziah, but never doubt that the Lord is your strength as well. As Jehovah, God alone, is the uncaused one who possesses the very ground of existence in himself. He is the living and everlasting King, whose eternal power and might and majesty are absolute and they are supreme as the source of all things. Little wonder the Bible tells us, as El Shaddai, the Lord God Almighty strengthens and sustains and satisfies his own. He is truly all bountiful and all sufficient. And people, all life depends on him, including yours and mine. All of it. He sustains us by the word of his power. If he looked away from us for 1 second, we would just be a burned out cinder in space. By the way, does your life and does your lifestyle reflect that salient fact that we are utterly dependent upon the Lord? Are you trusting in yourself or in someone or something else for your strength and your safety and your security? Is it possible that you are leaning on a spouse or a friend or a bank account? If you're leaning on those things more than you are upon the living God, are you trusting in your talent or your brain power or your personal gifts more than Jesus Christ? Well, if you are, then that suggests something along the line of pride in your life. In fact, it suggests that somewhere along the line, you too have grown prideful and forgotten God. You may deny it, fake it, mask it, justify it, plead ignorance to it, but it won't change the fact that your wires are crossed and pride is running like a current in your veins. Best call upon the Lord right now. For as Proverbs 18 and verse 10 tells us, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. God's strength can overcome a disobedient and defiant past. So why not mentally take all those worldly crutches you've been unwisely leaning upon, wrap them up in a neat little bundle, and pitch them like a live grenade. Get them away from you. With God as your infinite helper and immutable strength, you don't need another helper. And besides the fact, there is no other but the Lord. The Lord alone is the source of success. He is also the bridge over troubled waters. And just as with Uzziah, if we don't look to him, we'll begin to focus on ourselves. And that focus, my friends, is always a prelude to failure of the most unhappy and egregious kind. So that's his name. Well, what about his background? Well, look at verse 1 again. We see from here that Uzziah was the son of Amaziah. And that's significant because Amaziah was another king who eventually failed to keep his eyes upon the Lord. Now, to save some time, let me just summarize for you from chapter 25 a keen insight into the life of Amaziah. Chapter 25 and verse 2, you can look there if you want to, tells us that Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. So while Amaziah started out serving God, he had divided loyalties, didn't he? He was burning the candle at both ends. His obedience was partial, not total. And consequently, his devotion to the Lord, his dedication to the ministry was something short of wholehearted. And the reason I want you to note this is because in all likelihood, Uzziah's pathway to pride was paved with parental influence. You see, the pride children see in their parents, they practice themselves. I mean, what is this pride after all? Well, it's the basic sin of man. It's self-inflation, vain glory. It's to be high-minded and self-serving and self-absorbed. It's a refusal to honor God and give him thanks. For good or ill, Uzziah followed in his father's footsteps. Look at verse 4 of chapter 25. We're told, however, he did not put their children... chapter 4, verse 26. He did right in the sight of the Lord according to all his father Amaziah had done. So clearly there had been some positive influence. But equally clear, go back to verse 2. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. And verse 2 of chapter 25, I should say, he did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Now you compare these two verses, verse 2 of chapter 25 and verse 4 of chapter 26, and you see that there was a positive influence to a degree upon this young man's life. But it wasn't enough. It's equally clear there was a negative influence on this young man's life. Deuteronomy 6:5 commands, you shall love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Uzziah's father had a divided heart. And as we'll see in a moment, that too became a character trait passed down through the example and the spiritual genetics of from parent to child. The Father's a word with you, please. We must be what we want our children to become. I've said that before, and I'll probably say it again. Of course, that holds true for both parents, but it's especially true of fathers who are supposed to provide spiritual leadership in the home. That means, dads, that we can't be domestically passive, because if we're not influencing our children, guess what? Other forces in the world will. You know, children, and especially young ones, can't relate to things in the abstract. That's why there are so many pictures in children's books. They can only relate to things that are clear and on concrete terms. And that, among other things, is why, as dads, we can't talk a better game than we play. We can't traffic in unlived truths. We have to show our children, we have to picture for them what wholehearted devotion to God really looks like. I mean, let's face it, all the other things being equal, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So, dads, here is a principle that calls us everyone front and center. We may not be rulers raising up future kings, but our children, if for no other reason than because they are our children, they deserve the very best training, nurture, and example that we can afford them. And the truly awesome thing about this is that the key to having it happen rests largely with the person you shave in the mirror every morning, yourself. The ball's in our court, dads, and God help us not to fumble it. Well, we've seen this man's name and something of his background. How about his spiritual training? Look at verse 5 in chapter 26. He continued, this is Uzziah now, he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. Now, I think it's pretty plain from this passage that while Uzziah may not have had the best example in his father, he did have an excellent teacher and advisor in the prophet Zechariah. And Zechariah was a great man of God. However, if you go back to 2 Chronicles 24, you'll see that Zechariah was stoned to death by some angry Judeans before he had any lasting opportunity to really influence this boy king. He did, however, apparently have some impact on Uzziah, because we're told here that Uzziah continued to seek the Lord in the days of Zechariah. And as long as he sought the Lord, what occurred? God prospered him. The text, by the way, is making a point. God prospered him. So long as his eyes and heart were fixed upon the Lord, both king and kingdom alike experienced God's richest presence and received unparalleled blessings. God just opened up the windows of heaven and poured out favor after favor upon Uzziah. His was an unobstructed path to prosperity. It was a good life, and up to this point, well-lived. But, sadly, the story goes on, and here's the fine point of it. Prosperity, my friends, can be as much a test as adversity. In fact, in many ways, it's tougher. After all, when the bottom drops out, life gets simplified in a hurry. Problems are God's crucible where he burns off the dross of our irrelevancies. You have only one concern then when you're going through real testing and troubles in the valley of the shadow. You have one concern, one goal, and that's just to get through it. You're in survival mode. There's just one big hurdle and you got to get over it. But on the other hand, when everything's coming up roses, when it's all going your way, it's hard to keep your balance on that high wire called success. Demands multiply, responsibilities pile up. Things get complicated very quickly. We start believing in all our own glowing reviews and heartiest congratulations. And then that's when the test of success aims straight at the heart of our integrity. And the plain fact is that very few of us find it easy to keep our moral and spiritual and material perspective and balance while riding high or sitting in the lap of luxury. Of course, friends, there's nothing necessarily wrong with prosperity, but at the same time, we have to be extremely careful that the road to success does not cause us to pass over into the fast lane of disobedience. That's what happened to Uzziah. God helped him. He strongly favored him. But like so many others, he crossed the center line and was about to have a head-on collision with disaster. And so we've seen his name, and we've understood something of his background and his spiritual training. Now look at his success. And here's where we're going to read the bulk of the passage. Verse 2, he built Elath and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his fathers. Verse 3, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jecoliah. Look over to verse 6. Now he went out and warred against the Philistines and broke down the wall of Gath and the wall of Jabneth and the wall of Ashdod. And he built cities in the area of Ashdod and among the Philistines. God helped him against the Philistines and against the Arabians who lived in Gerbaal and the Midianites. And Ammonites also gave tribute to Uzziah, and his fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. Moreover, Uzziah built towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate and at the valley gate and at the corner buttress and fortified them. He built towers in the wilderness and hewed many cisterns, for he had much livestock, both in the lowland and in the plain. He also had plowmen and vine dressers in the hill country and fertile fields, for he loved the soil. Moreover, Uzziah had an army ready for battle, which entered combat by divisions according to the number of their muster prepared by Jeiel, the scribe, and Maaseiah, the official, under the direction of Hananiah, one of the king's officers. And the total number of the heads of the households of valiant warriors was 2,600. Under their direction was an elite army of 307,500 who could wage war with great power to help the king against the enemy. Moreover, Uzziah prepared for all the army shields and spears and helmets and body armor and bows and sling stones. In Jerusalem, he made engines of war invented by skillful men to be on the towers and on the corners of the corners for the purpose of shooting arrows and great stones. Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. Having read this now, let me just again sort it out for you real quick. First of all, we see that Uzziah was a success in terms of sheer longevity. For an astounding 52 years, he reigned upon the throne of Jerusalem. And while most commentators believe that at least part of that might have been as a co-regent with his father, still in terms of just survival, Uzziah's long and prosperous career was a rare occasion in those times. His grandfather had been murdered. His father had been murdered. But Uzziah's worst enemy, his greatest threat, seemed to just come from himself. Now, as we're told here, Uzziah's successes were varied and many. Militarily, he recovered Elath, verse 2, from Edom and rebuilt it. God empowered him, verses 6 and 7, to defeat the Philistine army and destroy Philistine cities. He was successful also in campaigns against other tribes and nations who made themselves the enemies of Israel. Politically, Uzziah rebuilt certain sections of the wall around Jerusalem. This was also a great military strategy. And he fortified the walls with towers, look at verses 9 and 10, and inventive instruments of defense, verses 11 through 15. He reorganized a massive and well-trained army while pioneering the use of advanced and innovative weapons. Domestically, verse 10, Uzziah undertook a significant and sizable He took on a sizable agricultural project, making fertile the surrounding desert, including the foothills and the plains. He was a man, verse 10, who loved the soil, and so he did all that he could to make it even more productive. Militarily, politically, and domestically, Uzziah was a rousing success. And personally, look at verse 8. His fame extended to the border of Egypt, for he became very strong. So it would appear that popularity and prosperity followed Uzziah wherever he went. His enemies were defeated. His programs were an unqualified success. His country was secure. His own throne, his own position was safe. And all this was possible according to the last part of verse 15. Underline that if you would. Because Uzziah was what? He was marvelously helped. Again, the text is reminding us that God was the source of Uzziah's success. He didn't accomplish all this by himself, on his own. He was helped. And he was helped marvelously, which is another way of saying that apart from God, none of it would have happened. Now, friends, before we move to the next section, I trust we all understand this morning that while the life of Uzziah has many unique features, he's not a special case. Each and every one of us here today has also been marvelously helped by the Lord. We each live our lives, as it were, coram Deo, before the face of God. He sees our every need and he meets them regularly. Your job, your health, your family, your food, your mind, your body, the very next breath that you take, it all comes from God. The common graces of God, Matthew 5:45, fall upon the just and the unjust, believer and unbeliever alike. The difference, of course, is in our response to them. Because you see, God's blessings all have a purpose. And that purpose, remember we studied Psalm 67 a while back? That purpose, Psalm 67:2, is that his way may be known on the earth and his salvation among the nations. That's why God blesses us. In other words, God pours out his favor upon you and me to attract the attention of the world so that his ways become known and his message of salvation becomes clear. We are blessed that God would be praised. Say that in your mind one time. We are blessed that God would be praised. Now let me ask you something. What happens to the witness and the testimony of God's blessings when we take credit for them? Or when we take them for granted? Who gets the praise? Well, we do. And from whom is that praise taken? From the Lord God. And so are you beginning to understand now why pride goes before the fall each and every time? You cannot rob God without doing a number on yourself, no matter who you are, king or whatever. You lose big time every time. And so the next time you look around at your multiplied blessings, at your loved ones and your friends and your home and your health and your spiritual riches in Christ and your material possessions, take the time to see God's hand behind all your own efforts. Yes, it's true you worked long and hard for these things, at least for some of them. For all that you have, you've given a lifetime of labor. And we acknowledge that, but it's also true that fundamental to everything you do is the fact that you are living on God's abundance. You're living with God's protection. You're living under the smile of his favor, period. Pride always begins in the heart, and when base ingratitude challenges God in his rightful position of authority in our lives. Just read Romans 1 and see how ingratitude always attempts to dishonor and dethrone God, elevating man or some other part of creation in his stead. The process may be subtle, almost imperceptible at first, but the results are as crushing as they are certain. Notice with me the tragic case of Uzziah and look once more at the last sentence in verse 15. We are told, "Hence his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong." In other words, once his success was secured, his nation was strong, his throne established, Uzziah lost all consciousness of God, who made him prosperous and powerful. And that brings us to our fifth little point here, and that's his downfall. Look at verses 16, 17, and 18. "But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, for he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And then Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and they opposed Uzziah the king, and they said to him, 'It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from the Lord God.'" But Uzziah, verse 18, "with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord besides the altar of incense." So believing in his own press reports, Uzziah not only violated the law, he thought himself above it. The commandments of Moses were for lesser men, not him. Instead of rejoicing in the law, he just rejected it. And in stubborn pride, the text tells us, Uzziah, verse 16, acted corruptly, trampling on the law of God and resisting not only Azariah, but 80 other priests, valiant men because they withstood the king, all of them warning him, roundly condemning him, that he had no place in the temple to burn incense. That was relegated by the law, by the Lord himself, to those priests who have been consecrated to that task. To offer up incense in the temple was a function of, according to the law, strictly limited to the Old Testament priesthood. For Uzziah to attempt it was a blatant usurpation of power. He arrogated to himself privileges that were not his own. Even though he was king, that did not make what was wrong right. As C.S. Lewis once wrote, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you can't see anything above you. That was Uzziah's grand mistake and his problem. He was so full of himself, he was completely, utterly self-consumed that crowded out God from the picture. Pride, you see, is like a torrid whirlpool that pulls and tugs in only one direction, and that's downward. And in these closing verses, we see the swift and sad demise of a man caught up in his pride and in its relentless undertow. Look at verse 8:19. But Uzziah, with a censer in his hand for burning incense, was enraged. And while he was enraged with the priest, the leprosy broke out in his forehead before the priest in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous on his forehead, and they hurried him out of there. And he himself also hastened to get out, because the Lord had smitten him. King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death. And he lived in a separate house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. And the rest of the acts of Uzziah, first to last, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amaz, has written, so Uzziah slept with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the field of the grave, which belonged to the kings. For they said, he is a leper. And Jotham, his son, became king in his place. Attempting to do what God had strictly forbidden, Uzziah was struck down with leprosy in mid-stride. Immediately, he's quarantined, and for the rest of his life, for 10 long years, Uzziah lived alone, not able to attend the temple, not able to mix with society, apart from the rest because of his leprosy. The reins of government were held by his son. You see, Uzziah had it all, but then he throws it all away with both hands. Pride caused him to fail the test of success, because pride is self-love. It is always a fatal attraction. Self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction and self-aggrandizement blinded him to his own perilous condition. He was on the slippery side of the slope, and once you start down that incline, it's very difficult to ever stop. Folks, though not always visible, pride can be lethal. It is a way of embedding its barbs in our heart and not letting go. And it's a downward spiral followed by a long fall that terminates in an abrupt stop, leaving you crushed and bleeding and broken at the end. Pride is a spiritual pollutant. It's the moral equivalent of toxic sludge. Uzziah started out as a great king. Pride left him, however, a deplorable leper. No wonder 1 Corinthians 10:12 warns us, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Of course, it's easy for us to look at Uzziah and imagine that will never happen to me. But of course, there are descriptions for statements like that. They're called famous last words. And very often they are, because whenever we start getting critical about others, we begin to get confident, perhaps even a tad conceited about ourselves. So are there steps then that can override pride, that can limit its influence and damage in our lives? Let me suggest a couple of them in closing by way of application. First of all, reflect on God's blessings. Count your blessings. Take time to remember and to acknowledge God's many gifts to you. What did the Apostle Paul say to the proud Corinthians? What have you got that hasn't been given to you? And why do you boast as though they weren't given to you? It's all from the Lord. You see, folks, if we appreciate what we have, then we won't end up like Uzziah, ending with failure instead of a flourish. Real, authentic success is only possible with God. And as Francis Schaeffer has put it so well, the beginning of men's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. The Bible warns that God resists the proud, right? James 4:6, he gives grace to the humble. So the very minute pride surfaces, pray God to help you, to pull it out, root and branch. First remedy, reflect on God's blessings. The next step, I think, is to examine our own hearts. Take stock of your own attitudes. Get on the operating table of the Lord and ask the great physician to do some microscopic scrutiny of your life. Are you passing or failing the test of success? What would the Bible say if it were writing your epitaph? Who's ruling in your life today? Folks, an attitude of humility and thankfulness is indispensable if we're ever to be rightly related to the Lord or to anyone else. Our success and material blessings are a trust with serious consequences. Don't make the mistake of Uzziah and take the praise that you should be giving. So first, reflect on God's blessings. Second, examine your own hearts. And third, always, always remember that while God would prefer to bless his people, the God who made us can also break us if we're not careful. It is the Lord who lifts up and who the Lord who brings down. He just might push the down button on your elevator shoes, and like Uzziah, you'll plunge into oblivion. Even kings can become leopards if they rebel against the Lord and refuse to give him the glory. So keep in mind that pride and spiritual defection usually occur in times of blessing. That's why it's prosperity, not austerity, that we need to guard against and watch out for. Again, there's nothing wrong with prosperity, but never forget that there is nothing more demanding than the test of success. People, the price of pride is painfully high. Why pay it when you don't have to? How much better to trust in the Lord? Learn this lesson of Uzziah. Let it sink deep into your thinking. And who knows, the next time you're flying high, it just might remind you to look before you leap, especially if there are any Boy Scouts in the vicinity.